All right, if you're in the youth group, you are excused out of here. As we begin our new series called Flawed, we're going to spend 3 weeks talking about this new series, Flawed. All right, bye, guys. See you later. They'll be joining us next week, so our youth group is with us. And the whole idea of this is that God uses flawed and broken people for his work. Like, if you think about our church name, our church theme verse, and even our vision statement all proclaim this idea that God uses broken people. Our church is Jericho Road Church. It comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is talking about someone helping someone else on this road of life who's been injured. And our vision statement for our church reads like this, in case you haven't briefed yourself on our vision statement lately. It says, a Jericho Road Church is a growing family where worship permeates our lives and we exercise our faith in embracing each other's brokenness as we unswervingly obey the teaching of God and the example of Christ's love. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three incredibly flawed people in the Bible through whom God does powerful things despite their flaws. Today, we're going to check out a super famous guy that probably everybody has heard of, and his name is Moses. So what had happened before we get into Moses, the Jews had gone into Egypt. They end up starting there as friends, and then after a little while, the Egyptians enslaved the Jewish people, and for 400 years, they're enslaved by the Egyptian people. Then God hears the cry of his people, and he's going to deliver them through this guy named Moses. Now, Moses doesn't start out as Moses. He starts out as a baby. And so some of us, we think that maybe because of our family's flaws, maybe because of the way that we started out, maybe we're disqualified from being used by God because of our flaws. So maybe you think the flaws in your family history disqualify you. Well, they don't. So here's what had happened in Moses' life. The Pharaoh had given this law to say that the Jews were multiplying too many. And the Pharaoh said, we're killing all the boys. That way they don't rise up and take us over. And so it was illegal to have a boy Jewish child at this time. But a man, we find this in Exodus 2, a man from the tribe of Levi, he married a Levite woman and she became pregnant. These are both Jewish people. And they give birth to a son, which is a problem because then that son is then condemned to death by law here. When she saw that the child was a fine child, she hid him for like 3 months. But when she can't hide him any longer because he's getting bigger, he's going to start to walk soon and crawl and this kind of stuff, she gets this basket made of this reed, and she coats it with tar and pitch, and she takes it, she puts the child inside of it, and she puts it among the reeds. And she doesn't float it out into the ocean, but she's doing something on purpose. She puts it right where it will be found by a particular person. So she places it among these reeds, and along the bank of the Nile. And the baby in this basket, his sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen. Then Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile to bathe. And so obviously this is a restricted area. These people know of this, and so they knew that she would be coming down at this time. And so the sister of this child is watching all this happen. And so the Pharaoh's daughter comes down, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank, and she sees the basket among the reeds, and she sent her female slave to get it. They opened it up, and the baby's crying, and she felt sorry for it, and she's like, oh, this is one of the Hebrew babies. It was clearly not an Egyptian baby, and she said, oh, look, a Hebrew baby. And she took a shining to it. Then the little sister of this baby comes running up, out of the reeds, right? She was standing back in the distance. And she says, hey, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? And she says, yeah, good idea. So the girl goes out and gets that same baby's mom. So the Pharaoh's daughter said to this lady, hey, would you take this baby that I just happened to find? And would you nurse him for me? And then I'll pay you, actually. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child got older, she took the child. She took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, which translates to be drawn out of water. And so so she names him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. So here's Moses' beginning. So Moses was born then he gets abandoned, then he gets adopted, but then he gets wet nursed by his birth mom, all while being still the son and the daughter of his adoptive parents. Right? So you thought that your upbringing maybe was complicated, maybe it was, but this guy has a really complicated family history. And so he sort of has some slaves that are like his birth parents, and then now he has the Pharaoh's, so his mom is the sister of the Pharaoh, so his uncle is the Pharaoh. And so it's really complicated, like poverty to rich and adoption, and but yet his birth mom was his wet nurse, and so really complicated. Talk about like a complicated family history. But I would say for us, as we're drawing this parallel, that God uses flawed people. Many of us have a difficult past, maybe sometimes because of our own doing, sometimes because of nothing that we did at all. But many of us have stories that take place when we were very young that sort of were flaws in our life, things that they weren't good. Maybe you've dealt with abandonment, or maybe you've dealt with divorce, or maybe you've dealt with single motherhood when you were a baby from your parents. Things that are out of our control, rough starts, they're part of this fallen world. But how you start doesn't dictate how you finish. No matter your origin story, God has a spiritual story that he wants to tell through you. So the flaws of your beginnings, they don't disqualify you in God's kingdom. God wants to do something powerful despite those flaws of the beginnings. And then we sort of think, maybe for me, like maybe my past flaws disqualify me. Maybe some of the mistakes that I've made disqualify me. And I'll tell you, they don't, because they don't. In Moses' life, let's check out what happens for him. So he grows up. One day after Moses grows up, he goes out where his own people were. So he goes out where the slave area is, and he's watching them at their hard labor. And he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew person, one of his own people. And he looks left and he looks right, and he doesn't see anyone around, and he kills the guy with his bare hands. He tries to bury him in the sand so no one will find it. Killers. That's a pretty big flaw. Any killers in here? Don't raise your hand, please. Moses was. Moses was a murderer. An unjustified homicide right here. And that's a pretty big flaw of sin, wouldn't you say? I mean, when I'm counting sins, murder's like top five at least, right? Top 10? What do you guys count murder? Like, it's pretty big. It's pretty high. But it doesn't disqualify Moses. And I would say most of us, we have some sort of sinful flaws in our life, in our past. Again, don't raise your hand, but does anyone have any sinful flaws in their past? I know I do. Things that we regret, things that the devil tries to throw back in our face to keep you from believing that God wants to use you because of these flaws, because of these things that you've done. And I will tell you clearly, don't listen to those lies. God is the God of forgiveness. God is the God of redemption. Once you ask for God's forgiveness, he always gives it. And when he gives you forgiveness, then he never brings it up again. He will not throw it in your face. If you are being reminded of some of your past sins, you've got to understand that is not God speaking. God will not remind you of your past sins once you've asked for forgiveness. And they do not disqualify you from his work in your life. God is the ultimate recycler, taking trash and turning it into treasure. So then, what about some other flaws? Think about maybe flaws in my character. Maybe I don't always take responsibility the way that I should. Does that kind of stuff disqualify me? No, it doesn't. Again, let's look at Moses. The next day, this is after he murdered a guy, the next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrew guys fighting. So before it was Egyptian beating Hebrew. Now there's two Hebrews fighting. And he says, he asks the one that's in the wrong, some guy's picking on the other guy, "Hey, why are you hitting that guy? Your fellow Hebrew." This guy says, "Well, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Like, uh-oh. Moses like, "Oh, y'all heard about that? Oh, dang." Then Moses was afraid, and he thought like, apparently it wasn't that much on the DL, right? It must have become known. Now, Moses is a genius, right? He figured that out. How did he figure that? Because the guy's talking about it, right? Oh, you killed that guy yesterday? So he was maybe not that good at killing people. Well, he killed. He's good at killing. He's not that good at hiding his killing. So when he heard this, when the Pharaoh heard about it, so apparently it's moved up. So Pharaoh's his uncle. His uncle's like, that little punk, I knew it. So Pharaoh tries to kill Moses. Thanks, uncle. Working out, right, nephew? My nephew's here, so. But Moses fled from the Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by the well. So he didn't take responsibility. Moses literally is like, oh, they heard about it. Oh, I'm in trouble. What should I do? I should run. Why? I'm not taking responsibility for this thing. I am out of here. He runs away from the law. He runs away from responsibility. He runs away from his family. He did not own up to his sin. In fact, he just fled. Now, I've been there in my life. I used to blame my brother all the time for my sins. One time I was in my house, and our railing on our stairs, it had like a wallpaper, but I don't know what it's like, wallpaper on the railing. And then I was peeling it off because, I don't know, I just thought it was interesting. And it probably wasn't supposed to, because when my mom come home, she was really mad. And she's like, who peeled this off? And I was like, Dean did it. Dean's my brother. I was like, Dean peeled that off. And I had totally done it. But I was like, no, Dean did it. And my brother had lied previously. And so my mom was like, Dean, why'd you do that? And he's like, I didn't do it. She's like, stop lying. He's like, I'm not lying. And so he got in trouble for lying and peeling off the thing on the rail. So I did not take responsibility for that one. My brother took it, whatever the punishment was, probably light spanking. My mom didn't spank very hard. She was really too kind and then probably got grounded or something. So Dean took the rap for that. But we all have things like that where we haven't take responsibility. Like we didn't act really with good character, right? That's certainly not a good character move to blame your brother and then he gets in trouble for it and then never fess up to it. Now I have, both my mom and brother. No, my mom's forgiven me. We all know. So we have lots of things that we've run from in our past. I don't know about you. You've dodged responsibility. You've acted with flawed character. You've cut corners. Maybe you're not all that upright of a person. Like when you look back at your history, like I've done a lot of like shadiest stuff. I haven't killed anyone, but there's a lot of things that I haven't taken responsibility for that I've shoved on someone else, that I blame other people for my mistakes or my flaws or these kind of stuff. And we have sometimes a little bit of dicey character. We're not perfectly upstanding. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I don't always act right. Not then in my past and not even now always. But does that kind of character flaw disqualify me? It doesn't disqualify Moses and it doesn't disqualify us. God is waiting for you, waiting as soon as you come available. He's sitting there saying, like, I'm ready whenever you're ready. Doesn't matter your character flaw. I want to use you. Sometimes we think the flaws in our personality, or maybe like our lack of spirituality. Like, I'm just not that spiritual of a person. Maybe you think like the lack of your talent. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not good with kids. I don't know the Bible that well. You think like all these kind of things. Maybe those disqualify you. And God can't use you because you're not a good speaker, like you're not really that spiritual even, or that your personality is kind of sucks, like you're kind of a jerk, you know? Maybe. Does that disqualify you? I'll tell you, they don't. We're going to look at Moses' life, the next piece of it. He ran over to Midian. He's a shepherd for many years, like 30, 40 years. Then he meets God in this famous burning bush. You've probably heard of this one. This bush is on fire, but it's not actually burning. And then God introduces himself to him, and Moses is like tripping out. And so he literally meets God face to face. God talks to him in this miraculous burning bush in the middle of the wilderness. And then here's Moses' response. We're going to catch it here. So the Lord says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out into a land that's good, like a spacious place for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, which is an idiom for being like awesome, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. He's talking to God literally. Woo, I'm sending you. And Moses says, hold up. Wait, Like, who am I? Like, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out? So God just crescendoed this thing, and Moses is like, yeah, time out. Who am I again? Like, wait, what? Are you sure you got the right person, God? Looking left, right, it's him and a sheep, and that's it. There's no one else out in the wilderness. And God says, I'll be with you. I don't know if God was caught off guard, but I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Well, okay, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, now, God just sent you twice now. He said, like, you're going to go and come back. And Moses says, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say, like, God sent me, blah, 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 blah. And they say, well, what's his name? I don't even know your name, God. What am I going to tell them? And God tells Moses, I am who I am. He gives him his name. This is what you'll say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent you. Well, what if, that's God sending him three times. Moses answered, whoa, what if they don't believe me? Like, what if they don't listen to me? Like, they're going to say, like, God didn't actually appear to you, duh. Then the Lord said to him, what's in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. And he ran from it. Eventually, he runs back. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he does that, reaches out, takes the hold of the snake, and it turns back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so that they'll believe you. I'll give you a miraculous sign that the Lord, the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So, before you make another excuse, I got a second one for you. I knew you were going to say that. He cut him off before he could answer. Put your hand in your cloak. So Moses puts his hand into his cloak, pulls it out. Skin is leprous. Like falling off the bone, right? Walking Dead that you haven't watched. And leprous, white as snow. Now put it back. Healed. Oh, sweet. Restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said to him, if they don't believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they'll believe the second one. But, even if they don't believe those two, I got you. Tell them I'll turn the Nile to blood and back to water. Blood to water, this sort of thing. The water they take from the river will become blood on the ground. Pardon your servant, Lord. So he's like, in case you can't get this, this is Moses being problematic, right? Moses says, the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent except in all of my past arguments for the last 20 minutes. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, like, I'm slow with speech, like, I can't talk well, I don't have talent, I'm not good enough, blah, 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 blah. And the Lord says to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight and makes them blind? Rhetorical question. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak, and I'll teach you what to say. But Moses says, well, pardon your servant, Lord. Please just send someone else. I'm just not interested. Actually, those all things were other excuses. I just don't want to go. And then God's anger burned with Moses. Now, Moses is going to end up changing his mind after God gets mad. So he's going to see, God's going to be like, Rrr! He's like, oh, sorry, I'll go actually. My bad. And for me, I always say, like, I'll go before God gets mad because I don't need God mad at me. But Moses, like, talk about the master excuse giver, right? Like, he just really wasn't interested. God, I am not that spiritual. I don't want to do your work. I don't want to go free people from Egypt. I don't want to do this stuff. I have a list of excuses that I'll go through. Like, maybe I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough gumption. I don't have enough skills. I don't have enough proof. I don't have the right miracles. I don't have the right, not only do you have the wrong person, but I'm unwilling. That is a long excuse limit. And I always think about me and I think about us. And I want to ask you, how long is your excuse limit? I mean, how long is your excuse list? When God asks you to do something, what is your response? Do you agree to only do the things that you wanted to do anyway? So God says, I want you to win the lottery. I will do this, Lord, for you. I want you to buy that brand new, you know, like Maserati. For you, God, I'll do this. This sacrifice for you. I want you to do something cool, then we agree to it, right? How about when God asks you to do things that maybe you don't want to do? Do we jump into our excuse list? And I'm not even talking about huge things like freeing an entire people group from slavery and then taking them to a promised land. I'm not even talking about like that, stealing them from the most powerful country on the planet at the time. I'm talking about something that might be even smaller. And I wonder how long our excuse list still is, even in the small things. So God asks you to maybe to give generously. But we respond with, well, this month is a little tight, God. Or, like, I have these other financial commitments I have to take care of. When God asks you to give generously and to care for the poor. Maybe God asks you to share Jesus with your friend or your coworker, and you say something like, well, I would, but I just need a little more time to kind of just love them. It's been 7 years that you've been loving them, right? That's probably enough time. Or maybe you say something like, well, God, look, I don't know the Bible well enough. You've been a Christian for 16 plus years. Maybe you say like, well, they're just going to think I'm a weird religious nut if I tell them about Jesus right at work. How long is our excuse list for the basic things that God asks us to do? How many of us are just like Moses? And the final answer probably is we just don't want to do it. Now, you can wait for God to get angry at you and then do it, or you can decide to learn from Moses' mistakes. Do you think the flaws of your age disqualify you? I think some of us sit here like that. Well, Moses was 80 years old when God called him to go to the Israelites. 80. You say, well, they used to live longer, that's why. Moses died when he was 120. I'll do the math. That's 2/3 of his life was done when he was called. So let's say we live to about 70 or 80 years now. 2/3 of your life when you're called would be sometime between 45 and 55. That's probably all of you except for the five young people. So you thought that you were too old to go into ministry. You thought that you were too old to serve God. You thought that you were too, your age is flawed, that time is done, right? But I would say, hey, this is many of you. It is never too late. And often God calls people with life experience, with lots of miles, with seemingly a flawed timeline. And I would say many of us, we've convinced ourselves, is this you, that missions is for college students? And that community service, that's for the youth group. And sharing the gospel, that's for missionaries to do. And like to do local outreach, that's for the pastor. That's his job. But all of those are for all of us. God is calling every single one of us into ministry for his kingdom, to do his work. I mean, you can literally volunteer at one of our two volunteer times with this Operation Christmas Child on December 16th. There's spaces for 40 adults. In fact, 13 and under can't even come. So we need 40 of our adults to go with that. There's an opportunity for you to serve right now. So sign up in the back with Sil. But I have, go through your excuse list. Or don't. Or maybe just obey. I mentioned before that I'd like our adults at this church to budget, in your budget of vacation and time, to be on a short-term missions trip at least once every 5 years, 5 to 10 years. Every single one of the adults at this church. That you purpose to say, hey, this vacation time, sorry family, we're not going to go somewhere, but unless you want to go to Thailand with me, unless you want to go to China with me, where you go for a week or 10 days outside of this country and minister to people who can never pay you back. To get out of here and go do God's work in other countries, in other places which are hurting. Because Irvine needs the Lord, but in a different way than other countries need the Lord. Lots of people do. And so I want to challenge us to, when that opportunity comes, you say yes. Don't just jump back into the excuse list. Maybe God wants you to lead a small group. In our church, small groups are set up where if you have a passion and desire area, you start a small group. That's it. You go through that Jericho Roadmaps class, and that's the training. And then you connect with Matt Hagahara, who oversees it, and he helps support you. And basically, you do the things that God has put on your heart. So if you have a passion for golf, then why don't you do a golf small group where you do a devotional 5 minutes before you golf, and then you golf? I know there's 10 golfers in here. Why don't we have a golf small group? Right? And I know 10 of you golf regularly, like every other month or every other week or every other day, some of you, right? I know there's plenty of golfers. Why do we not have a golf small group? Because I'm so, and then I have, the reason I don't do it, and every one of you who is a golfer right now is making your excuse list, because I'm going to talk to you right after service here, right? And you've got 7 lined up already for me. So you can go excuseless, or maybe you don't. Maybe you say, nah, God, I'm gonna go with you, God. Maybe you have a passion for hiking, or a love of the movies, or reading, or maybe you like to talk about theology, or maybe you like in-depth Bible study, or maybe you like building up other women, or maybe you like whatever you like. The great part about the way our small groups are structured is whatever you like, that's what God wants you to do. Your passion area and something that's fun for you. Now, don't do it if no one else likes it, like raccoon hunting. I don't know if we have any raccoon hunters, right? So probably don't start a raccoon hunting ministry because no one's going to go with you. Unless there's 3 other people who want to raccoon hunt, then do it because that's a cool small group that hunts raccoons. Like, what's that, Old Yeller or whatever that other the book is that has that, right? So whatever your passion is God calling you to lead a small group ministry? It is never too late to begin your ministry. You are not too old. Time has not passed by. In fact, the time is probably now. You've got the right life experience. You've got the right flaws. We hear all this about Moses, and you say something like, geez, I may be just like Moses with all the excuses and all the... And then you better clamp your hand over your mouth, because if you're just like Moses, look at what God did through Moses. When he became available, when he became willing. So I think there are a lot of you just like Moses, a lot of us just like Moses. And when we become available, then God does something supernatural. You see, flaws do seem to have caused something in Moses. The flaws of Moses seem to have caused a character trait in him. And people who are flawed will recognize this. In Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now Moses was a humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the planet." You see, Moses recognized his flaws. He knew that it wasn't because of him. He knew that the people didn't get freed because he was so smart and cool and good-looking. He wasn't so politically savvy that he was able to manage and negotiate their freedom. See, Moses realized that he didn't have anything to offer, and yet God took him anyway, and God did something amazing. And out of people who are humble, that is exactly who God wants to use. Do you feel flawed? Do you feel like you don't know enough Bible, that you don't have the right character or the right temperament? Do you feel like all these kind of things? Then you are in exactly the right place. If you are perfect and you're all put together, then God doesn't get any glory. People just follow you because you're so cool or because you're so handsome or because you're so smart. I have never had any of those problems. When people come to the Lord, it is not because of me personally ever. They're never like, yeah, Sam, we want to be around you. Nobody wants to be around me. My wife barely wants to be around me. But when God does a miracle, like fantastic things, and we were just having lunch with someone who was saying, like, I became a Christian at a retreat you shared at. This lady who was sharing, who's now 30 years old. And then I was sharing with them, I've got to pray with about probably 10,000 people to come to Jesus. Not because of any talent, skill, workout regime, but because God is so good and he uses flawed people who are willing. God is interested in using you. God uses Moses' flaws and all, frees these people from 400 years of slavery, does great things. But there's only one Moses in history. But all of us have the opportunity to be a Moses every day, to allow God to help us to rise above our flaws, to contribute to his kingdom. There's this really cool New Testament passage that says this: brothers and sisters, think of what you were when God called you. Like, not many of you were wise by human standards. And not many of you were influential. And not many of you, you're not noble by birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one could boast before him. If you feel unworthy, if you feel untrained, or you feel not ready, then you are in the perfect place to be used by God. Flaws don't disqualify you. God has plans for you right now. And my prayer for you, church, is that you would be available for God to move in your life, open to his Holy Spirit, and excited about what is going to happen today. I mean, this is literally your burning bush moment. God is speaking to you. God wants you to step out in faith, flaws and all, leaving the excuses behind, and step into the life that he has for you. And he will do great things through you if you'll step out in faith, abandon the excuse list, and go ahead and say yes to God, no matter where you are right now. Would you pray with me? Father God, we confess that we are right here in this Heritage Center, a church filled with flawed people. We don't have the resumes. We don't have the abilities. We don't have the spiritual pedigree. But God, we want to lean fully into you, and we want to see you do a powerful work in this church, in the lives of every single person who is here today that's available and willing. Would you join me in praying this over your own life? Tell God, God, how would you like to use me? I'm 50, I'm 35, I'm 18. God, how would you like to use me? Would you dare pray that with me in excited anticipation that God wants you to be used in a powerful way, flaws and all?